I'm going to save my voice for the first portion of this, and I'm going to use Reverend Walter's voice again. Actually, we're going to show a slideshow with a taped monologue, and Pastor Walters did the monologue on that. Read the script, did a fine job. This is an introductory thing on Jehovah's Witnesses. When we're done with that, I'm going to take off and make some additional comments, and then we can open it up to questions and answers. But if you do move in, you're going to be able to see this better, because a lot of these are camera shots of books, where you're going to be reading material off the screen instead of just looking at a picture. So it's good if you do move in.
Sir, I'm a Bible student, and I would like to have your opinion on what you feel is the cause of the breakup of so many families, and what do you feel would be a possible solution to this problem?
The scene you have just witnessed here happens over 140 million times a year. It has probably happened to you many times. And as a result of this confrontation, you have probably asked yourself many questions. Who are these zealous people? Are they Christians? Where do they come from? These are questions we will be answering as we look at Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christian view. Presentation, we will examine the Jehovah's Witnesses, looking into their history, the material published by their society, and the doctrines they teach. We will also document that they have a history of false prophecies, and finally share some pointers on witnessing to them. Let's begin with a look at their history. The movement officially began in 1884 when Charles Taze Russell incorporated the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Russell was raised a strict Congregationalist, but in his teenage years opposed violently the doctrine of hell and eternal punishment. Russell laid the basic theology of the organization, although he had no theological training, and acquired the title of pastor from his small group of Bible students. In 1879, a small fortune had been invested by Pastor Russell to promulgate his theological views. The product of his investment was Zion's Watchtower, with an initial printing consisting of 6,000 copies per month. The current Watchtower magazine reached a monthly publication peak of nearly 21 million copies in 1977, but since has dropped to under 20 million. In 1919, the Witnesses added Awake magazine to their list of publications. It also reached its peak of over 20 million copies per month in 1977, but has likewise slipped to under 18 million. Presently, the Watchtower is printed in 79 languages, the Awake in 33. During his reign as president, Russell also penned 6 volumes of a 7-volume series known as Studies in the Scriptures. The 7th volume was published posthumously. With the publication of the 1st volume, The Divine Plan of the Ages, in 1886, Russell provided the first real foundation and basis upon which all his subsequent theology would be based. Russell asserted concerning his scripture study series that people would go into darkness by studying the Bible by itself without the aid of his studies. Russell died aboard a train on October the 31st, 1916, as he was returning from a California speaking engagement. On January the 6th, 1917, the 2nd president of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society was appointed. His name, Judge Joseph Franklin Rutherford. Rutherford was a very different person from Russell, and replaced some of Russell's interpretations of theology with his own. Rutherford's difference in theology caused splinter groups to break off from the Watchtower Society, some of which are still in existence today. Rutherford was promoted by the Society as the world's foremost Bible scholar who revealed the divine truth hidden from ages and generations past. Rutherford, who proved to be an even more prolific writer than Russell, penned an average of a book a year with over 300 million copies to his credit upon his death. During his leadership, he increased his power and control of the movement until he reached the point of unquestioned authority. This organizational control centered here at Bethel, located in Brooklyn, New York. During a convention in Columbus, Ohio in July 1931, Rutherford bestowed the name of Jehovah's Witnesses on the organization, taking the title from Isaiah 43:12. This scripture quotation appeared for many years at the bottom of the Watchtower magazine. In 1933, the Society began to expand its preaching work. Rutherford's lectures were recorded and carried door to door by the faithful servants of the Watchtower Society. After Rutherford died of cancer in 1942, Nathan H. Knorr, the vice president, came to power as the Society's third president. Knorr refined the organization of the Society and started it on its steady growth. Upon his appointment, the witnesses were only 115,000 in number. Through his salesmanship approach, including the establishment of the Theocratic Ministry School and the Watchtower Bible School, plus guidebooks such as Qualified to be Ministers, Organization for Kingdom Preaching and Disciple Making, and Theocratic Ministry School Guidebook, this cult has grown to an astronomical figure of over 2 million. Also during his reign, we have seen the publication of their own translation of the Bible. This was a much-needed translation for the witnesses, as it changes and perverts the sacred word of God in key texts to support the Watchtower's doctrines. We will look at this translation in greater depth during our study of their material. Knorr died in June of 1977 from a brain tumor. Sources have revealed that his health took a steady decline starting in 1975, when the Society again missed a prophecy for the end of the world. The fourth and present president is Frederick W. Franz, who served as vice president during the reign of Knorr. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society publishes more material than all the other cultic structures in the world combined. A look at their material will familiarize us with it to be alerted to it when they call. This building in Brooklyn, New York, acquired by the Jehovah's Witnesses in 1969, serves as the storage and shipping headquarters for this colossal amount of printed material. The printed page is the leading tool of the Jehovah's Witnesses. These magazines serve as promotional items for making new converts, as well as giving present converts their meat in due season. The Awake magazine carries subjects of current interest or of a controversial nature which will arouse the reader. It serves as the bait. When a person begins to read this magazine, he becomes slowly indoctrinated. Then follows the hook, the Watchtower, which contains slanted secular articles and sections devoted to an exposition of witness theology. The current circulation of both these magazines is over 37 million monthly. With an average of at least one new book coming off the Watchtower presses each year, the witnesses always have something new to put into the hands of the people. The minimum printing of all present publications has been no less than 1 million copies. Their book, The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life, ranks as the third most published book of all time. The Jehovah's Witnesses in their history have used more than 70 translations of Holy Scripture. They presently promote these three translations: the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures, the Kingdom Interlinear Translation of the Greek Scriptures, and the Emphatic Diglot. Of the two Greek-English Interlinear Translations, the Kingdom Interlinear Translation uses the Westcott and Hort text. This is a reliable text, and in many places shows the perverted nature of the Watchtower's translation, which appears at the right-hand side of the page. The Emphatic Diglot was published by Benjamin Wilson. An important fact about this man is that he was a Christadelphian, a cult which also denies the doctrines of the Christian Church. Wilson was self-educated and by no means a scholar. His translation has been called into question by many. His purpose in writing was not to translate, but to justify his Christadelphian theology. The Witnesses' New World Translation was released in August of 1950. It is a product of a five-man translating committee, none of whom knew biblical Greek or Hebrew, much less have had any scholastic endeavors in these languages. As in the case of Benjamin Wilson, their purpose was not to translate, but rather to support their theological views. A look at two key scripture verses serves as a sample of how the Bible is perverted by the Watchtower Society. Our first example is John 1:1, a very significant text concerning Christ's deity. Notice what the Watchtower Society has done to this verse. In the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The translation a God is contrary to all known rules of Greek grammar, but Jehovah's Witnesses cannot accept the idea that the Son is God equally with the Father. To date, there are only three Bible translations printed which deny the deity of Jesus, and two of the three are marketed by the Jehovah's Witnesses. All other translations clearly state or imply Christ's deity. The second example is found in the first chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, verses 16 and 17. In this scripture, the Watchtower Society has completely changed the meaning of the text by the addition of four identical words. The New World Translation reads, "Because by means of him all other things were created in the heavens and upon the earth, the things visible and the things invisible, no matter whether they are thrones of lordship or governments or authorities. All other things have been created through him and for him. Also, he is before all other things, and by means of him all other things were made to exist." Here the society adds the word other to the text, making it appear that the Son is also a created being, and thus placing him in an inferior position to God the Father and denying his deity. Two reference works, arranged by topics, are also key pieces of witness literature. They are Aid to Bible Understanding and Make Sure of All Things, Hold Fast to What is Fine. The Aid to Bible Understanding contains more than 4,000 subjects, while Make Sure of All Things contains 123 topics and is used in the door-to-door witnessing. These books are used to provide proof texts for everything the witnesses believe and teach. In many cases, these books actually furnish the methods for wrongly dividing the Word of God. We will turn our attention briefly to the essential doctrines which the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. The Witnesses deny each of the following major Christian doctrines: the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, his bodily resurrection, his visible second coming, the existence of hell, immortality of the soul, and a heavenly home for all believers. The Witnesses reject the Holy Trinity. The book, Let God Be True, page 102, asserts, "Nevertheless, sincere persons who want to know the true God and serve him find it a bit difficult to love and worship a complicated, freakish-looking, three-headed God." On page 101 of the same publication, it is further stated that the obvious conclusion is, therefore, that Satan is the originator of the Trinity doctrine. The Jehovah's Witnesses, in denying the Holy Trinity, also deny the personage of the Holy Spirit, as is evidenced on page 108 of Let God Be True. So the Holy Spirit is the invisible active force of Almighty God, which moves his servants to do his will. As noted earlier, Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of Jesus Christ. In Let God Be True, page 32, they flatly announce concerning the Son of God, "This one was not Jehovah God. He was existing in God's form." The Jehovah's Witnesses further teach and believe that Jesus was the Archangel Michael in his pre-human existence, as they state in The Truth Shall Make You Free, page 49. "Being the only begotten Son of God and the firstborn of every creature, the Word would be a prince among all other creatures. In this office he bore another name in heaven, which name is Michael." Our hope as Christians is in the risen Christ, and the Bible teaches that he was resurrected bodily. The Witnesses deny this fact, as shown in the following two quotes, both taken from the publication Let God Be True. On page 40 they teach, "The third day of his being dead in the grave, his immortal Father, Jehovah God, raised him from the dead, not as a human son, but as a mighty immortal spirit son, with all power in heaven and earth under the Most High God." A second reference from page 138 is equally emphatic. "So the King Christ Jesus was put to death in the flesh, and was resurrected an invisible spirit creature. Therefore the world will see him no more." The Watchtower Society teaches that Jesus Christ returned invisibly in the year 1914. This second coming of Christ was seen by only those who have the eyes of understanding. They declare in Let God Be True, page 197, some wrongfully expect the literal fulfillment of the symbolic statements of the Bible. Such hope to see the glorified Jesus come seated on a cloud where every human eye will see him. In their publication, The Truth Shall Make You Free, page 295, they again claim that it is a settled scriptural truth, therefore, that human eyes will not see him at his second coming, neither will he come in a fleshly body. Russell did not know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, and like many unconverted persons, he ruled hell out of existence. The rejection of eternal punishment is one of the leading attractions of the Watchtower's theology. Advertisements such as this appear with frequency on the back of the Watchtower magazine. Concerning the doctrine of hell, the Watchtower publication, Let God Be True, announces on page 92, it is so plain that the Bible hell is mankind's common grave that even an honest little child can understand it, but not the religious theologians. Again, on page 99, we find the doctrine of a burning hell where the wicked are tortured eternally after death cannot be true, mainly for four reasons. One, it is wholly unscriptural. Two, it is unreasonable. Three, it is contrary to God's love. And four, it is repugnant to justice. The Jehovah's Witnesses oppose the view that man consists of a body and soul. They teach that man is a being which consists of a body together with the life principle which actuates it. When the body dies, so does the soul. The statement from page 68 of Let God Be True summarizes their teaching. So we see that the claim of religionists that man has an immortal soul and therefore differs from the beast is not scriptural. The Watchtower Society, in its construction of the Kingdom of Heaven, limits its residency to 144,000. They do this by misquoting Revelation 7:4. When you talk to the average Jehovah's Witness, you may be surprised to learn that he is not anticipating heaven. His reply to you will be similar to that which is found in the Awake magazine of August 22, 1977, page 28. The scriptures make clear that it was a happy earthly home that God gave humankind to start with and purpose that they should enjoy it. There is no indication in the Bible that God ever promised the first human pair, Adam and Eve, that they would be transported to heaven to become angels if they continued faithful to God for a time on earth. In fact, in all the inspired scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, no promises of heaven were ever held out to humans, nor did any person go to heaven. On July 1, 1945, the Jehovah's Witnesses received a new revelation in the article Sanctity of Blood, which appeared in the Watchtower magazine. This revelation proclaimed that anyone receiving or permitting a blood transfusion is in danger of losing his eternal life. This advertisement, found on the back of a recent Watchtower magazine, is promoting a 64-page booklet, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Question of Blood, which was published in 1977. Many witnesses will choose death before submitting to a transfusion. Because of this doctrine, many Jehovah's Witnesses have died, thus showing the cruelty to which false teaching can lead. The witnesses have in several publications stated that the Lord Jesus Christ met death not on a cross, but on a torture stake. They state that there was no evidence to the contrary. In the Watchtower of April 1, 1965, they describe the impalement of Christ as follows. His hands being held one upon the other, until the spike punctured and tore through the flesh to embed itself in the wood. The witnesses, however, are unaware of Thomas's words in the Gospel of John. The disciples had told Thomas that they had seen the risen Christ, and Thomas replied that he would not believe unless I see in his hands the print of the nails. Thomas used the plural form of nail, which denotes that the Lord Jesus was not nailed to the tree hand over hand. The minor doctrines of the Watchtower Society, such as rejection of Christmas, rejection of birthdays, rejection of human government, rejection of military service, rejection of flag saluting, and a host of others are many times used as tactics to get people into discussions that have little or no theological value. In concluding the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society's doctrines, it is important to notice that acceptance of their doctrines is accomplished through the process of a seven-step indoctrination program. Step one aims at getting books and magazines into your home. The door-to-door visit is intended to do this. Many times they will state that they are not trying to sell their literature, but rather place it in your home for a voluntary contribution, thus trying to win your confidence for a return visit. The second step is known as the back call. Records are kept by the witnesses as to the response they received during step one. If the first encounter was favorable, the witness will certainly be back to encourage the person to read the literature which was left on the first visit and to encourage a home Bible study. The third step is to encourage the prospect to agree to a home Bible study. At this time, you will receive more literature and become deeper indoctrinated in the society's beliefs. By a constant repetition of their own peculiar words and phrases, you will begin building a vocabulary of the society, replacing your beliefs with theirs. You will be steered from the beginning to a dependency on the society. Step four introduces you into the area book study. Here, the interested individual actually goes to a kingdom hall, which is the meeting place of Jehovah's Witnesses. The person of goodwill is brought to the position where he must cut off old ties and form new ones. In the area study, there is encouragement to participate and to look up out-of-context verses. This person feels that he is studying the Bible. A close look at this method, however, shows that he is not studying the Bible. Only 6.5% is scripture, while the remaining 93.5% is Watchtower verbiage. In step five, the new candidate is invited to the Watchtower study, which again takes place at the Kingdom Hall. Here, the individual is welcomed and impressed with the light which he is receiving. The Watchtower is a chain reference study of the Bible, isolating proof text to prove the Watchtower point. The Watchtower and other publications of the Society are used to make it clear that salvation is only gained with their organization. This has now set the stage for step six, field training. The new convert is taught that he too must become a minister in the world for salvation. To do this preaching effectively and in harmony with the plan of God, the candidate must unite with the Jehovah's Witnesses as they plan their preaching work. The trainee will go along with the experienced witness to observe how it's done and to gain experience in the presentation under the other's guidance. This has now led us to step seven, which is baptism. Baptism is a symbol of the candidate's consecration, making him a full-fledged Jehovah's Witness. He has now earned the title of Kingdom Publisher or Minister. The Watchtower Society has become well known for its prophetic speculation. The Society has a long line of false prophecies, and they have, under oath, admitted this fact themselves. In November of 1954 in Scotland, a Jehovah's Witness sued the Minister of Labor and National Service to keep from being drafted into the National Service. This trial has proven to be an invaluable collection of testimony given by the leaders of the Society. Several admissions were made during this trial that would not have been made anywhere else. Let us look at a few pages from the court's transcript concerning the Society's role as a prophet in relation to some of their false prophecies.
Now back to the point now. A false prophecy was promulgated.
I agree to that.
And it had to be accepted by Jehovah's Witnesses.
That is correct.
If a member of Jehovah's Witnesses took the view himself that the prophecy was wrong and said so, then he would be disfellowshipped.
Yes. If he said so and kept persisting in creating trouble, because if the whole organization believes one thing, even though it be erroneous, and somebody else starts on his own trying to put his ideas across, then there is certainly going to be disunity and trouble. There cannot be harmony. There cannot be marching together. When a change comes, it should come from the proper source, the head of the organization, the governing body, not from the bottom upwards, because everybody would have ideas, and the organization would disintegrate and go in a thousand different directions. Our purpose is to have unity.
And this unity would be based upon an enforced acceptance of a false prophecy?
That is conceded to be true.
And the person who expressed his view, as you say, that it was wrong and was disfellowshipped, would be in breach of covenant if he was baptized?
That is correct.
And as you said yesterday, expressly, he would be worthy of death?
I think...
Would you say yes or no?
I will answer yes. Unhesitatingly.
Do you call that religion?
It certainly is.
Do you call that Christianity?
I certainly do.
The Watchtower Society on April 1st, 1972, again stated that they were the prophet of God by which God's truths are revealed. Here is what the Society claimed about itself. So does Jehovah have a prophet to help them, to warn them of dangers and to declare things to come? These questions can be answered in the affirmative. Who is this prophet? The prophet was not one man, but a body of men and women. It was the small group of footstep followers of Jesus Christ, known at that time as International Bible Students. Today they are known as Jehovah's Christian Witnesses. Let us look at what this prophet has prophesied. The Watchtower prophet claimed that the inspired scriptures looked for the Battle of Armageddon to have been fought and the New Age would begin by 1914. According to the Watchtower's own reprint of the January 15, 1892 Watchtower magazine, dated 1355, the Society at that time specifically taught that the date of the close of that battle is definitely marked in scripture as October 1914. It is already in progress. Its beginning dating from October 1874. However, Armageddon did not end in 1914 as prophesied. Instead of world peace, World War I broke out. The Watchtower had to cancel its first prophecy and write a new one. The September 1st, 1916 Watchtower stated in speaking of the World War, "In the meantime, our eyes of understanding should discern clearly the battle of the great day of God Almighty now in progress. And our faith, guiding our eyes of understanding through the Word, should enable us to see the glorious outcome, Messiah's kingdom. World War I did not end with that glorious outcome, however, and the prophecy again failed." Those who still believed that the Watchtower was God's representative did not have to wait long for a new date. In 1920, the Watchtower published the book, Millions Now Living Will Never Die, in which it was claimed that the Old Testament characters, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would be resurrected and on earth by 1925. Notice page 89 of this publication. As we have heretofore stated, the great Jubilee cycle is due to begin in 1925. At that time, the earthly phase of the kingdom shall be recognized. Therefore, we may confidently expect that 1925 will mark the return of Abraham, and continue on page 90, Isaac, Jacob, and the faithful prophets of old, particularly those named by the apostle in Hebrews chapter 11, to the condition of human perfection. By 1925, Watchtower readers were filled with great expectation. Peace on earth was promised in just 3 short years. Millions of Watchtower publications were sold simply because of this promise. By 1925, Watchtower readers were filled with great expectation. Peace on earth was promised in just 3 short years. Millions of Watchtower publications were sold simply because of this promise and the excitement that it generated. The Watchtower of September the 1st, 1922, page 262, heralded the date 1925 is even more distinctly indicated by the scriptures because it is fixed by the law God gave to Israel. Viewing the present situation in Europe, one wonders how it will be possible to hold back the explosion much longer, that even before 1925 the great crisis will be reached and probably passed. Again, they said, God backed their 1925 prophecy in His Word. In San Diego, California, the society even built a house called Beth Sharim, the House of the Princess. The property deed stated that the property would be used to house God's faithful representatives who would be resurrected, which included David, Samson, Jephthah, Joseph, Samuel, and others named in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. The excitement had mounted to a bursting point in the lives of the Watchtower's followers. 1925 arrived. Anxiously, they picked up the January 1st issue of their Watchtower and read, "The year 1925 is here." With great expectation, Christians had looked forward to this year. Many have confidently expected that all members of the body of Christ will be changed to heavenly glory during the year. This may be accomplished. It may not be. In His own due time, God will accomplish His purposes concerning His own people. Christians should not be so deeply concerned about what may transpire during this year that they would fail to joyfully do what the Lord would have them do. Yes, the great disappointment was about to happen again. The Watchtower leadership was in big trouble. The only way that it could propagate its message was to encourage its followers to sell books and magazines from door to door. The 1925 failure had caused many to quit following the Watchtower prophet and therefore to stop selling its publications. To survive this catastrophe, the Watchtower decided to shift the blame for the prophecy failure to the readers themselves. The claim was made that Satan would be influencing the workers to stop working for the Watchtower. Page 262 of the September 1st, 1925 Watchtower warned, "It is to be expected that Satan will try to inject into the minds of the consecrated the thought that 1925 should see an end of the work, and that therefore it would be needless for them to do more." The Watchtower Society will many times alter publications after missing a prophecy. The witnesses strongly deny this. Please note the inside cover of the 1921 edition of The Harp of God. This edition was released before the failure of the 1925 prophecy. We call your attention to the text listed under the title of the book. It states, "Proof conclusive that millions now living will never die." Now look inside the cover of the same book published in 1928. As you can see, the text has been removed as a result of the failure of the 1925 prophecy. Embarrassed and hurt, the leadership decided to change its policy of directly predicting a date for Armageddon. The new policy was more effective. They would not let their readers know when it was coming, just that it was soon, near, just around the corner. Some years passed, and then World War II. There was a spirit of urgency at the Watchtower headquarters. More pressure to sell books was placed on the workers. Again, Armageddon was just around the corner. The following is quoted from the Watchtower publication entitled The Informant, May 1940, page 1. "The year 1940 is certain to be the most important year yet, because Armageddon is very near. It behooves all who love righteousness to put forth every effort to advertise the theocracy while the privileges are still open." In Rutherford's book, Children, we find the touching story of two young Jehovah's Witnesses, John 20 and Eunice 18, who are deeply in love. They decide that their marriage should be postponed until after Armageddon and the impending establishment of the kingdom. On page 366, we find John telling Eunice, "Armageddon is surely near, and during that time the Lord will clean off the earth everything that offends and is disagreeable. Our hope is that within a few years our marriage may be consummated, and by the Lord's grace we shall have sweet children that will be an honor to the Lord. We can well defer our marriage until lasting peace comes to the earth. Now we must add nothing to our burdens, but be free and equipped to serve the Lord. Our present calculations show that both John and Eunice are in their late 50s, still not married, still waiting for Armageddon. Recently, this non-profit organization moved forward with their newest date for the end, 1975. The Watchtower publication, Life Everlasting in the Freedom of the Sons of God, gave us the trustworthy Bible chronology that 6,000 years of human history would end in the fall of 1975. And then on page 30 of this same publication, we find the following quote. It would not be by mere chance or accident, but would be according to the loving purpose of Jehovah God for the reign of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, to run parallel with the seventh millennium of man's existence. Articles such as this one would appear in newspapers across the country. This one was taken from the Arizona Republic, August 24, 1969. It states briefly some of the doctrines of Jehovah's Witnesses, as well as the important fact that the title announces, Witnesses Give World 5 Years at the Most. It is important to establish that the organization known as Jehovah's Witnesses are indeed false prophets. But more important is what God has said concerning false prophets. Jesus warned us in Luke 21:8 to take heed that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. How fitting a warning from the Lord himself against the organization founded by Russell, who published a book specifically entitled, The Time is at Hand. The Lord gives the test of a false prophet. This test is found in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 21 and 22. If you say in your heart, how may we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. As the closing segment of this program, we would like to offer some suggestions on how to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to your door. Love has to be your motive when witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses. When confronting them, we should do it with love, for they expect and are told that Christian love in Christendom does not exist. Keep in mind that the real fault lies not in the witness at your door, but rather the organization who has deceived this person. This person actually thinks he is serving our Lord. Our job is to plant the seed in humility, and God will give the increase. The most effective weapon we can use against the Jehovah's Witnesses is prayer. Your prayers are full of power. In many cases, it will be possible to lead in prayer before any discussion takes place. This is not a standard procedure for the witnesses, and therefore they will many times be caught off guard. Prayer should be addressed to Jehovah God. This period of prayer can be used as a very effective period of evangelism, preaching the gospel when you pray. Make sure that when you discuss scripture with a Jehovah's Witness, that it is a mutual sharing and not a one-sided discussion on the witness's part. Do not permit him to give his message. You take the initiative. Watch so that the Jehovah's Witness does not take the scripture verse out of context. This is how most of the Watchtower's theology is built. Always read verses before and after the quoted verse to check completeness of each scripture cited. Do not let the Jehovah's Witness hopscotch through the Bible. Discuss verses at length before proceeding to the next verse. The Watchtower Society uses little bits of scripture here and there to build their theology. The witnesses are excellent in distorting biblical interpretations. Always use a recognized version of the Bible. A few examples are the King James Version, the New American Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, the Jerusalem Bible, and the Amplified New Testament. Keep in mind, as we have already shown, that their versions are corrupt. Their versions change key text when needed to fit their theology. When the witness reaches for his New World Translation of Holy Scriptures, remind him that the Watchtower Society says, "Does it matter which Bible you use? Why not examine for yourself? Compare different Bibles." This advertisement is taken from the back of a Watchtower magazine. Explain to the witness that you really prefer to use a recognized version of the Bible. Give in full your testimony as to how you became a Christian. Describe the new birth, giving Scripture as opportunity affords. Be certain to make plain that what Christ has done for you, he can and will do for him, if he accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Following your testimony of your own born-again experience, hand the Jehovah's Witness gospel tracts or tracts designed specifically for members of the Watchtower Society. Ask him to read the literature along with his Bible upon returning home. If he offers you literature, do not pay for it. Instead, explain that you will exchange your literature for his. As you dismiss the Jehovah's Witness, remind him that you will be praying for him, and then do just that. An assortment of tracts specifically designed for witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses may be obtained by writing us at Personal Freedom Outreach, Post Office Box 26062, St. Louis, Missouri, 63136. For those who wish to continue their study of Jehovah's Witnesses, many fine publications by various authors are available, many of which have been written by ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. Please check with your local Christian bookstore for availability and selection, or write to Personal Freedom Outreach. We hope that this program has been both educational and challenging, and that through the leading of the Holy Spirit, you may earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints.
This slideshow was produced right here in St. Louis, and if you would like to have this brought in and presented in your church or Bible study or your group, you can make arrangements through Personal Freedom Outreach. That P.O. box is 26062, and their phone number there is 388-2648. I'm sure Mr. Gettleman would be happy to arrange to bring this into your church. If you wanted to, if you had the need for it, you could even arrange to buy a copy of the slideshow, the tape, and the set of slides. I want to go ahead and make some further comments regarding Jehovah's Witnesses now. As you saw on the slideshow, they had a 1975 prophecy. And the whole story of the 1975 prophecy is more involved than what they were able to show in the show, but they had a 1975 prophecy, and obviously it failed. Now, because of the failure of the 75 prophecy, and also because of much increased Christian witnessing efforts to Jehovah's Witnesses beginning in about 1973, 1974, and continuing on through now, and hopefully and prayerfully continuing to grow, the Watchtower Society has gotten in some trouble. They're still a strong organization. They haven't fallen to pieces or anything, but their tremendous growth of the past 40, 45 years stopped in 77 and 78 when they actually lost membership. They lost 3% in 77 and 3% in 78. Now, this year, they're probably going to gain somewhere on the order of 1% in their membership. But even that is not as good as it might seem for them, because this 1% gain is really going to represent the fallout from their growth a number of years ago and the children growing up and being baptized. So they're in a plateau, a little lost period, and there's trouble in the Watchtower. And this is a tremendous opportunity for Christians to lovingly and caringly, because Christ died for these people too, increase the pressure, carry the gospel of Christ to them more and more effectively. You know, you may have talked to them at the door on Saturday morning and concluded, hey, you know, talking to these people is really impossible and there's no way to get them out. Well, take it from me, talking to them can be difficult. I've spent many, many hours talking with them. It can be difficult, but getting them out is not impossible. Through your sharing, through your prayer, through your continued efforts, these people can be brought out. And also, while we're doing this, while we're doing this, of course, we should be working to stop more people from going in. So you work to cut off their baptisms, cut off their book studies, and then you continue to pray and witness to bring them out. Now, obviously, your big doctrinal areas to work on when you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses are the deity of Christ, the physical resurrection of Christ, the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit, these areas. There are others too, of course, like eternal punishment and others. But you have to be able to key in on the big ones. You have to be able to handle this whole area of the deity of Christ and defend it in the scriptures against all their little tricks and all their little ploys. Everywhere from messing around with the scripture text, as you saw a couple of examples on the slideshow, through the little things Jesus says, the Father is greater than I. So they season that. Jesus said the Father is greater than he is. Therefore, you know, he is not God. You've got to know what's going on in those texts, and you've got to understand the difference between nature and essence on the one hand and office or position on the other. And realize it's in terms of essence and nature. Jesus was absolutely equal, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. But in Philippians 2, we read that he set some of these powers aside, and he took a lower position. So, people who follow the Arian heresy, people that deny the deity of Christ, either cannot or will not understand the difference between essence and nature on the one hand and position or office on the other. We have to be able to point this out to them in Scripture, place after place. Now, you may ask yourself, well, after the failure of the 75 prophecy, how come they didn't lose everybody? Well, it's amazing how that organization is able to hold on to its people, but they are so tied psychologically as well as spiritually to the organization that there is just a supernatural hold. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we see that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers. But in their own teaching regarding their organization, we see some further hints of how they hold on to people even through something as big and disastrous as a major prophetic failure like this. In the 1967 Watchtower, October 1st, 1967, we see one of their views on the Bible and the position of the organization. Page 587. Thus, the Bible is an organizational book and belongs to the Christian congregation as an organization, not to individuals, regardless of how sincerely they may believe they can interpret the Bible. For this reason, the Bible cannot be properly understood without Jehovah's visible organization in mind. Therefore, the Watchtower Society is necessary to interpret the Bible, and a person can't just go to the Bible and find the truth for himself, according to them. Now, okay, let's look a little further here. Again, the position of the Watchtower organization. I think it's 1957 Watchtower. Let me check this reference here. Okay, I've misplaced the reference. I believe it's the 1957 Watchtower, page 274. If we are to walk in the light of truth, we must recognize not only Jehovah God as our Father, but his organization as our mother. His organization, according to them, is the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. So that becomes your spiritual mother. Now, in the same issue of the Watchtower, they're speaking further on this subject. They say, showing respect for Jehovah's organization really resolves itself down to our attitude toward God's visible channel and the trust that we place in our proved faithful brothers. If we have become thoroughly convinced that this is Jehovah's organization, that he is guiding and directing his people, then we shall not be unsettled by anything that happens. If anything comes up that we do not understand, we will wait patiently until it is made thoroughly clear to us. If we feel sure something is wrong, we will keep the commandment of our Father and take whatever theocratic steps are open to us and then wait on Jehovah. We will not forsake our mother's teaching by immediately beginning to criticize and find fault. We will realize that Jehovah knows what is going on in his organization, and if he is willing to permit it, who are we to insist it should be different? So, with that type of indoctrination, they hold on to people even when they start discovering some problems. Now, the same organization, back in 1881, a rather startling doctrinal stance that has since been just not really reversed, but they just quit talking about it, said something regarding the 144,000, something well beyond what you saw in the slideshow. They teach, or they taught at that time, that Jesus was not the Christ by himself. He is merely one member of a Christ class. The first member of the Christ class, of course, they accord him that honor. They say there are 144,000 more members of this Christ class. These members are called the anointed class. They claim that this class, this 144,000 people plus Christ, is the Savior, is worthy of the same titles as Jesus in Isaiah 9:6. The whole body of Christ, that is, in their view, the 144,000, is the mighty God, and will rule and bless the nations. Members of that company as a whole will be the everlasting Father to the restored race. That's the Watchtower Magazine reprints, page 301. The whole body of Christ is the mighty God. Now they go on and say further, our high calling is so great, so much above the comprehension of men, that they feel that we are guilty of blasphemy when we speak of being new creatures, not only longer human, but partakers of the divine nature. When we claim on the scriptural warrant that we are begotten of a divine nature and that Jehovah is thus our Father, it is claiming that we are divine beings, hence all such are gods. Capital G and an S on the back. The 144,000 were gods, they were claiming. Now this, they go on to talk about a God family here. And they go on to talk, you know, and sound very, very much like the worldwide Church of God. And worldwide, remember, was put together in 1934. And this was out in print in 1881. And, of course, the Mormon teachings in this regard were out in print long before worldwide. So you see where Herbert W. Armstrong was drawing some of his material. Thus we have a family of God, Jehovah being our Father, and all his sons being brethren and joint heirs, Jesus being the chief or firstborn. When Jesus said he was the Son of God, the Jews were about to stone him, reasoning thus that if a son of God, he was making himself to be also a God or of the God family, just what we claim. The Watchtower, December 1881. Now, they've kind of quit talking about that, and they've toned it down a bit. They say in January 15, 1969, Jesus foretold that among his people there would be a faithful and discreet slave class who would be providing the spiritual food to God's family of devoted servants on earth, acting as his channel of communication and overseeing and carrying out of the kingdom interests worldwide. So this faithful and discreet slave class, according to them, is the anointed class, the members, the still surviving members of the people that they figure, the 144,000. In 1928, May 1st, 1928, they were talking about the body of Christ, that is the believers, will have part in the mediatorial work. In other words, the Bible says there is one mediator, so they're including the believers as the body of Christ in as being part of that mediator. So, we see some pretty wild things coming from the Watchtower Society. And, of course, when you go twisting the Bible, making up your own theology, that's the type of thing you can expect. Now, we're running late. We're going to have to cut it off here. Open it up for questions regarding the Watchtower Society. Do you have any questions? Anything on dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, they're messed up on a whole lot of things, but if you can bring them around, of course, on the subject of who Jesus is, why, then everything else will start falling into place. One thing you can do, you can go into the Old Testament and do a little study on the Angel of Jehovah references. And who is the Angel of Jehovah? You can go back into Genesis 18 with Abraham and the Lord appearing to Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre. And Abraham is talking with, he's got three personages there, and he's talking to the Lord. And then after a while, it says, and the men went away, and they went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then in chapter 19, verse 1, two angels arrive at Sodom. Okay, now we've identified two of the three personages that were standing before Abraham, and all this time he was talking to the Lord, and he was worshiping the Lord. And then we get the Sodom and Gomorrah account, and the angel's activity there, and then the destruction. In Genesis 19, verse 24, it reads, and the Lord rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, from the Lord out of heaven. Or in some translations, in Jehovah rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah from Jehovah out of heaven. Now you say to yourself, well, wait a minute here. Do we have two Jehovahs or two Lords, or does God have bad grammar? And in the book of Amos, the fourth chapter, the 10th and 11th verses explain this. It's referring to the same event. And the Lord is saying that, you know, I've been having a lot of trouble with you people, and I've put the screws down on you people, and I've clamped down on you, and you still haven't repented. You still haven't turned back to me. And so he says, literally, you know, that I pressured you. I put the clamps on you as when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah.